Open your Bibles up to 1 Kings. Barry, we okay? All right. 1 Kings chapter 3. Just want to read four verses. Try to preach a message to you called Break Down the High Places. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verse 1. Still hear shuffling? I'll wait. It's a good shuffle. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." I want to preach to you about high places. You know, a preacher once said, I think it was a preacher, I guess, I don't know who else would say that, but a good outline is you just tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you just told them. So I guess I want to tell you what I want to tell you about is these high places and what they meant to Solomon in his life. And what they may mean to us in our lives. What is the meaning of these high places? When we pick up here in the Bible Solomon's life at this time, he's just beginning his reign as the third king of Israel. And he's tying up some loose ends also as he takes the throne. Adonijah is killed, his older brother. He makes sure that he got his due after he thought he was going to take the kingdom from him by wanting to marry Abishag, I believe. But Adonijah has now been killed, his older brother, and Abiathar, the high priest, has been cast out. And Joab's been killed. And if you look in chapter 2 in verse 45, it says, "And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be blessed, or established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." That the person that was killed there was Shimei, the one that had cursed David, if you remember. And he finally got his because he didn't stay where he was supposed to stay. And he went out looking for his servants. And Solomon had him killed. So Solomon is about ready to take the throne. He's on the throne now, in fact. And in verse chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And he made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. And he begins his reign." And then it mentions in the next few verses these high places. These high places. And I just want to know, what is a high place? And I hope you want to know what is a high place and what it means to us in our life. High places simply were places of worship on elevated ground or just raised altars in lowlands or maybe in a valley. But they had great significance. Turn to Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 33. See if we can get some background here. The book of Numbers in chapter 33. And in verse 50. What is a high place? Because they're evident in Solomon's life. Numbers chapter 33 and in verse 50. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land and from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." So these places where there was worship, it was idol worship. And Moses said, when you go into the land, you are to drive out the people, destroy the images, and quite pluck down these high places because they were places where they worshiped idols. Well, the people did none of that. They didn't drive all the people out of the land. They didn't get rid of all the idols, and they didn't quite pluck down all the high places either. There was places of idol worship in the nation of Israel. In fact, all the kings were negligent, maybe up to Hezekiah. There was no high places plucked down. They're certainly evident in Solomon's life. Look in Genesis chapter 22. So it was simply a place to go worship. But at this time, it was simply a place where heathen worship was taking place. Genesis chapter 22. You know, a high place can just be a high place. A place that is high. Genesis chapter 22, we know here that Abraham is taking his son, Isaac, and to worship. And in verse 2 it says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So Abraham is taking his son, Isaac, up to offer him there as a sacrifice. So this high place was a place where a sacrifice was going to be made. And it's in a mountain. He says, "I'll show you which mountain that I want you to go to." And then in verse 5 it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." A high place is a place where there's worship. Not only sacrifice, but there's worship to a god. All right, here it is the true God. All right, and then there's also in verse 9, look what it says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." So this high place is in a mountain. They've gone there to sacrifice and to worship the true God, and it says he built an altar. So all high places weren't bad if you were worshiping the true God. Now, I want you to look also at Matthew chapter 6. We also can have a high place. I think for us, our high place would be our prayer closet. Would be where we get alone with God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, when we get into our prayer closet, we begin to pray, we begin to take time to worship the Lord in prayer, great sacrifices can be in that prayer closet. That could be our high place where we've come to worship God, draw close to God, and we can make a great sacrifice. That could be our high place. And you know what? That high place is reserved only for God. It's only me and the Lord in that high place. And if we want to call it that, a high place, it's because it's a place where we're meeting with the Lord. Okay? Now, what were they used for? What were they used for? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. High places, places of worship. It's who you're worshiping in these high places. 1 Kings chapter 18. You know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And in First Kings chapter 18 and in verse 19, 1 Kings 18:19, it says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Elijah says, bring them all up on top of Mount Carmel. They're going to a high place. And in verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us 2 bullocks. And let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Verse 26, And they took the bullock, this is the 450 prophets of Baal, which was given to them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal, this false god, from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, In fact, it says in verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass at midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So no matter how much they jumped around, no matter how much they cut themselves, and no matter how much they cried out to their God, He couldn't answer because He was a false God. They got no answer from their God. Now Elijah, on the other hand, look in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He proceeds to prepare the bullock and lay it on the altar. He pours four barrels of water over it. So there's no doubt there's not going to be St. Elmo's fire here. There's not going to be lightning come down. God's fire is going to have to come down to light this offering. And then he gives a 63-word prayer. 63 words he prays to the Lord God. And in verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. All I want to tell you about that is that they were on the same mountain and they had the same sacrifice. But Elijah repaired the altar of God. He repaired the altar of God and he prayed to the true God. Same high place, but a different God. And what did God do? He answered by fire. So high places were places that they went to sacrifice. But we have to make sure that when we go into our high place, even into our prayer closet, that we're talking to the true God. We don't want to get these other high places into our life, and that's what I'm going to be talking about. High places that have come into our life where God has no place. Where it's just you and your sin, that's a high place. We're not worshiping God. Now, who used these high places? Abraham went to a high place with his son Isaac. Elijah went to Mount Carmel and he built an altar and he sacrificed and he worshiped the true God and God answered by fire. Turn to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. In verse 15. Bible says, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. So he's going up to meet with God. He's going up into a high place, into a mountain. Chapter 34. Look at chapter 34. And in verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself unto me in the top of the mount. Come up into a high place, Moses, and get alone with me. All I'm saying is, who used these? Hey, who used these high places? Heathens used them to worship their false idols. But men of God also went to meet with God. When there was no temple, when there was no tabernacle, they went to meet with God in high places. And we need to meet with God in our high place, in our prayer closet. But we've built some other high places, and that's what I want to talk about. So if you just pray with me, Lord. I just pray, Father, that this morning you might help me to teach this and to preach this, Lord, that we need to break down some high places in our life. There are places we go, and you're not allowed. You've been cast out. And Father, we need to be a ready church. We need to be prepared. So I pray that you'd help us to break down some high places this morning, Lord. Please help me to preach this message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just for an introduction. You know, Solomon neglected the most valuable asset that he had. It was his heart. Here he is, the wisest and most powerful man in the world, but he made such a huge mistake. He forgot about his heart. And he had high places in his life. And not godly ones. They were ungodly high places. Along with Gibeon, there were also those ungodly high places that he sacrificed. Now, go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. You see in verse 3, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places." And you know, many of us would say today that we love God. We love the Lord. And most of the time we're walking with God. But we have some high places in our life. And Solomon had some high places where God wasn't allowed, where he turned God away and went his own way and did what he wanted to do. I'm sure that he loved the Lord. It says it right there in the Bible. So, in verse 2, it says, "Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord." So, if there was no other place to go, they would go to a high place, but they'd be sacrificing unto God. And then Solomon, also, it says, he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. But I believe Solomon not only sacrificed to the Lord in Gibeon, he also sacrificed to these other gods. We're going to find out about that. Because in verse 4, it says he went to Gibeon. That's where the old altar of Moses was. That's where the brazen altar was. So he probably sacrificed to the true God also. But he had these high places in his life. And I was just trying to understand what they were. And are they in my life? Or they might be in your life. You know, if you're saved, but you don't feel close to God, then I believe that it might be a high place. There might be something between you and the Lord. And we're never going to be a ready church. We're never going to be a ready Christian until we break down that high place. There's two people that know about that high place. You and the Lord. You know what it is. I may hit on a few of them this morning. But right now, those high places are off limits to God. God's not allowed in there. There's no worship of God in that high place in your life. God is a sign there. Stay out. I really don't want you. It's an ungodly place. Something else that's demanding your attention and your time, and your money, and your love, and your heart. We wrestle with high places in our life. And you spend a lot of time there, maybe. Maybe it's just in your thoughts, but it's a high place. It's in your mind and in your heart where you don't worship God. God's not allowed. You have a high place, but you refuse to break it down. And you're never going to change until that high place is broken down. Until God has all of your heart and all of your life. One of the reasons we don't break down high places is because we love them. We just love them. We love sin. The flesh loves sin. But until you break that high place down, you're never going to change. You're never going to be as close to God as you could be. None of us. I want you to look and see what high places might be in your life this morning. To be a ready and prepared church. I thought of a bride beautifully bedecked in her gown and just ready to walk down the aisle. Everything is ready. But when you take a good look down, she's wearing army boots. You know, she's just not quite there yet. You know, it's just 95%, but if you just take off them big army boots. You know what? Some of us are wearing army boots. We've got a lot of things that are working in our life. We're talking to the church. This is God's people. And we want to walk with God. There's some high places in your life. And they need to be broke down in order to draw close to God. So I want you to ask God this morning, what high places in my life that needs to be broken down? And why don't you make a promise to God? If one of them pops up, why don't you promise God, I'm going to break down that high place. I want to draw close to you. I want to be ready for when the Lord comes back. You have to act. High places in Solomon's life and possibly in your life. First is unequal yokes. Unequal yokes. In 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David." I wonder why he made an affinity with Pharaoh. For his daughter. For his daughter. Look at chapter 11. He got yoked up with the wrong people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, this may not be in your life. You may be doing fine in this area. But what about your children? What about your spouse? I'm saying there's people that you love close to you that may have a problem with this. And you know it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In First Kings chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And it was a lot. A thousand. And what's the matter with this? Well, first of all, you're not supposed to multiply wives to yourself. One's enough. Right? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here's his first high place. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in verse 3, the law of Moses says, Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, talking about the heathen around them. Thy daughter shalt thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt take unto thy son. And then he goes on to tell them, they'll turn your heart away from God. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. Because they were unlawful. It was unlawful for Solomon to take wives of the nations around him. It wasn't right. And he built this high place in his life that he was going to have unequal yokes. And God was pushed out of that area of his life. I want to know what unequal yokes are in your life today. Because it's the same for the church. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See in verse 14. It says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? And it goes on and on and on and talks to us in those verses that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It can't be any clearer than that. In fact, in verse 17 it says, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean. They're unclean. They're unclean in their practices. The things that they do. And the situations that you can find yourself in. When you get these wrong relationships in your life. With unbelievers. And all the activities that they're involved in. And the places that they go. And you find yourself going with them. And partaking of the same sins. Because of unequal yokes. It brought Solomon down. And it'll bring us down. You may have some friends that you just need to get away from. Because they bring bad influences into our life. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. They're going to just cause us to do things we normally wouldn't do. It's just wicked. There's some bad friends that some of our kids have, and we act like it's okay. And they get themselves involved in bad situations, and we think it's okay, and it's not. That's not only a bad situation in their life, it's a high place in your life. Where you won't bring your child and say, That's wrong, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. It's wrong. That's a high place. It's an unequal yoke. You know, we've gotten so far away from God that we try to compromise and make and allow ourselves to think it's okay. But it's not okay. It's not okay with God when I sin. It's black and white with God. There's no gray areas with the Lord. You know, I was thinking this morning how far we've come. If I was to tell you that I considered why women pierce their ears today, Christian women. I wonder why Christian women pierce their ears, and it's okay for a Christian woman to pierce their ears. Now, don't get crazy now. This is just how far we've come. Is it accepted in the culture that Christian women can pierce their ears? Why? If they can pierce their ear, then why can't they do it twice? Why can't they do it three times? I'm just picking on the ladies. Why can't they do it four times? Why can't you have your whole ear pierced? Why is one okay, but 14 not? When was it? I thought back to when my mother used to get dressed to go out with my dad, and she would take her earrings and she would go, and they'd pop on. There was a spring on them, and they would stick there. A lot of times they'd lose them. Where's my earring? Because they'd fall off, the spring would get loose, I guess. But she didn't pierce her ears. Now, you know what? I can't even tell you she got them pierced when she was later on in life, when even my mother said, I guess it's culturally acceptable. But it's not acceptable with God to pierce our bodies. Is it? Is it? Is it? No. But it is kind of acceptable for Christian women to pierce their ears. I say, if you can do it once, you can do it five times in your ear. See, God has black and white. And we need to be very careful of the high place in our life that's an unequal yoke. Something we're messing with, somebody, some situation that we're tied to, we're yoked up to, and it's causing us problems in our life. And we can't draw near to God. I took something as what I would consider as extreme as that, because all the women are sitting here with pierced ears. In fact, little babies are pierced in their ears. They're not even a year old, and they have their ears pierced. Defiling God's temple is what it is. If a man pierced his ear, you know what we call him, right? Because for a couple of reasons, he shouldn't be wearing earrings. You know who pierced their ears? The heathen pierced their ears. Anyway, I get off of that. What I'm saying is, God is so clear. We just need to get back to God. What God is telling us is right and what is wrong. Solomon developed these friendships and these affinities with Pharaoh and his daughter. Pretty soon he had 1,000 wives. And they took his heart away because of an unequal yoke. It was a high place. We do the same thing. We develop wrong friendships, and we make no attempt to talk to sinners that we are with about our faith. Look, I'm glad somebody led me to the Lord and spent time with a sinner like me. It's not that we shouldn't spend time with sinners, but not partaking in their sins. Jesus spent his whole life with sinners. But he was a light where they were. He wasn't darkness. He didn't partake of their sins. Unequal yokes in our life. We need to be careful not to be led into the wrong situations. You know, that's how salt becomes unsalty. That's how salt loses its savor. And the only way back is to go back to the Lord and to repent and get close to the salt, Jesus. So we need to be careful about that. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You want to find someone to yoke up with? Let's yoke up with Jesus. Let's get closer to Him. You feel all heavy laden and just there's no rest for you? It's because you have a high place in your life. You're messing around with sin and you can't find any rest for your soul. Why don't you go yoke up with Jesus? Why don't you get closer to Him? Let Him take that burden from you. And that care from you. And learn of Him. And yoke up with your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. That's the yoke that we need to have in our life. Another thing was covetousness. Covetousness. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. Solomon had wrong friendships, wrong associations. Look, God gave Solomon all the riches, but I believe he became very covetous. You can dispute that if you want, but in 1 Kings chapter 10 and in verse, see my writing here, 14. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14. "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 66 talents of gold." I think in today's money, that's about over $1 billion a year. Forget about the fact that 666, right? I hear that out there. But over $1 billion in gold coming in to the coffers every year. I don't know what that would mean in his time and what that treasure would be in at his time, but $1 billion a day is an awful lot every year coming in. I think I can live pretty comfortably on that. But imagine back, you know, when Solomon was roaming the earth. But look in verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Boy, I tell you, do you need a throne of ivory and a throne of gold? Verse 21 says, and all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. There's nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. There was nothing silver around him. He had gold, even what he drank out of. Verse 22 says, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. You think he's starting to say, bring it all in. I want it all. I want all the pleasures of earth. I want it all here before me. Bring it all unto me. God was willing to give him all the riches, but I think he became covetous. Because covetousness really is just an excessive desire for things that can be bad, but even things that are good for us. We can become covetous. Everyday things can become our gods when we desire them more than God. When we have an overreaching desire for something that we think is going to make us just content. You know, people are so preoccupied with what they don't have, or they think they don't have, instead of what they do have, instead of all the things that we do have in life. And we become covetous, that we want more and more and more and more and more, and the more we have never satisfies. Because once we fall into covetousness, it's a sin of the flesh, and you'll never satisfy the flesh. Never. The flesh can never be satisfied. It'll never provide joy in your life. You may get a few days of happiness, but you will not have the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. And you're far away from God when you have this covetousness in our life. Look, it was wrong. It's evil things that we want in our life from covetousness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Even good things in our life. Even things that might be okay to have. It might be all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So I guess Paul's saying, you know, there's a lot of things that I can do and have, and they're not necessarily sinful in themselves, but if they have a power over me, then they're wrong. So even good things, when they begin to have a power over you, they're wrong. You become covetous. You're trying to find something in them instead of God. And it happens to all of us. It can happen to all of us. Turn to Luke chapter 12. We need to be very careful of covetousness in our lives today, where we think we need more and more and more of this world's pleasures and things to make us happy. And we forget about all that we have in the Lord Jesus. How rich we are toward the things of God. The more of this world we have, the more we seem to be in poverty about spiritual things. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of all the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine eyes at thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God calls that person a fool. God calls those who are covetous fools, because you're laying up things that are going to be gone someday and you're not rich toward God. You know, everything that he valued turns into a vapor. Gone. And the things that we want to possess start to possess us. They start to take control of our life because of the sin of covetousness is in our life. And I believe Solomon had it. I believe it became a high place. God, you're not allowed in here. I'm going to get all that I can in this world. And it happens the same in Christians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just let me show you. We need to be very careful of hoarding and selfishness and the pride of I will do what I want to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Simply says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. So we say, as far as fornication, got that nailed, huh? And uncleanness, no, I'm all right. How about covetousness? How about that area of my life? Is there a high place? Because it should be once named among you, and that's it. You're saints of God. You're children of God. And you have all the riches of heaven at your disposal. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll show you what we should be covetous over. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5 it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when you look at that verse, you say, do I have sin in my heart? Do I have covetousness in my heart? Because I need to be content with the things that I already have. God's given me so much. But that's not what I see in the verse. Besides that, I see, have Jesus. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have me. What more could you ask for? I have to keep reminding myself that. I have so much in Christ. As far as materially, I have so much. I have to always want more and more and more to make me happy. I should be happy in the Lord. I should have the joy of the Lord because I have Jesus. He's with me. Covetousness is a sin of the heart, and we can forsake it because it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. We have control over this. It will give control to God in our life. And yield unto Him. Unequal yokes, covetousness. You don't have to turn to 1 Kings, but in 1 Kings 11:1, it says He loved many women. Solomon loved many women. What do you have, 700 wives, 300 concubines, mistresses? The man with all the wisdom in the world sure made some dumb mistakes because he was led by his heart and his flesh instead of what God had told him. Lust. Uncontrolled sexual desire. Sexual sin. Physical. Or in our thoughts even. We can have sexual sin. We can have lust. We can have this high place, men, in our thought life. What we think about. Fornication. Fornication. All kind of sexual sins. All of it put together. Adultery and pornography. All up here, what we think about. And it's a high place. God doesn't want to have anything to do with it. So we've built a little high place. And there's clicks on the computer, and there's things that we look at. And I don't know. But we have the high place, and it's called lust. And Solomon had the same thing. He was driven by his flesh, and not by his love for the Lord. I don't care if it's on the TV, or if it's on your laptop, watching pornography. And we're looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. That's a high place. And it's still in our lives. As Christians, children of God, there it is. And ladies, you're not exempt from this. You can have a roving eye. You can be looking where you shouldn't be looking. Women can be dressed modestly and still flirt with their eyelids, the Bible says. Reveals what's in their heart. Do you know, I'll give you a verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I got to tell you, I struggled with some of this. I really had to ask the Lord to help me. 'Cause I want to help you. I had to understand what the Bible's saying. about these things. Pastor's right. When you get ready to preach, you teach yourself. God, teach me. Help me. Help me, because I want to help somebody else. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the verse 1 talks about in the last days perilous times shall come. It talks about men, lovers of themselves and all that. But when you come down to verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, these men, maybe false teachers too, I guess, but and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Even women. Silly women means foolish. They're not in their Bibles. They're weak-minded in the sense that they have no judgment. They're not able to discern. And they're led by their own flesh. So I got this one stat here, one statistic. 30% of all online porn now is women. 30% of it. Of all online porn, not what is being watched, the people watching it now are women. It's a huge increase in women looking at porn. So ladies, it's not just the man sitting next to you. It's not just men. Lust has infiltrated into the church, in our minds and in our hearts, and we're consumed with it. And whether I'm standing here preaching or whether I'm sitting there being preached at, it has infiltrated our lives. And it's a high place, and we guard it fervently. And we will not let God in. God says, break it down. You know that high place is in your life. Break it down. God wants in. He loved many women, it says. Many, 1,000 women He loved. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Ladies, the eyes of a woman are never satisfied. Once the flesh takes over, it is never satisfied. It always wants more. Like the cigarette commercial said, cool satisfies. And you see this guy smoking a cool cigarette because it satisfies. Then you show you the next picture, he's smoking another cool because that one apparently didn't satisfy. And another cool, and another cool, and then some marijuana, and then some cocaine, and then heroin. The flesh is never satisfied. And neither will it be with lust. Many a good man has fallen because of a click on the computer. It's a little compromise. None of us are exempt from this. None of us. We need to guard our hearts. We need to break down this high place, men, of lust in our lives. Matthew chapter 5. You don't want to turn there. Jesus said, if you even look on a woman to lust after, you have committed adultery where? In your heart. God says, you don't have to physically go through all the consequences that are come from that and the heartbreak from adultery. You've already done it in your heart. And I see it, and I'm grieved. Because I know where this is leading. We need to watch what we look at. Be very careful what these eyes see. Let me give you some help. Proverbs chapter 6. And I know you're thinking, the only thing that's going to help is to stick a blinder on my face. Well, I agree. We are in a wicked world, man. This world is intent on destroying itself. Sin is a soul-destroying thing, and it's just corrupting, and it's vile, and we live in it. It's all around us. I agree. But look, in chapter 6, verse 23 in Proverbs, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Hey, learn what is right and follow that. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Those eyelids, those little flickering eyes, reveal the heart, you see. We need to be very careful. Here's the other one. Here's some more help, men. In chapter 5 and in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Satisfaction comes from the person sitting next to you, your wife. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. The greatest barrier to sexual sin is sitting right next to you. Your wife. Your husband. Weston, it's the Bible. But our wives and our husbands are the greatest barrier to sexual sin. Pay attention to that love in your life, because that's where our satisfaction is supposed to come from. That physical satisfaction is to come from our wives and our husbands. Lust might be a high place in your life. It wasn't Solomon's. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 5. It says, "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon." These are all Baal. This is all Baal worship. "And likewise did he for all his strange wives." See how he started way back there with his unequal yoke? "Which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And I commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded." It was a high place, you see. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy son." Nope. "To thy servant." Jeroboam winds up with the kingdom. "Nevertheless," it says, "or notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of thy hand, out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, Rehoboam, for David my servant's sake," not even yours, "for David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Not even for your sake, Solomon. Because why? Because you're an idolater now. You've allowed idolatry into your life, the worship of idols and images or anything made by hands, for that which is not of God. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it cost him. And it will cost us. It always costs when you play around with sin. When you start worshiping idols and false gods. You say, "I don't have any of that in my life. I don't have any idols I worship." You really think so? You really think there's not images that you don't worship? Or ladies, isn't there any fashions? The fashions of this world that we don't worship? That we've got to have, becomes an idol in our life, that we've got to look that way. I've got to have that. The fashion of this world, it passeth away. What about sports heroes? They become idols in our life. Even Hollywood actors can become idols. One of the worst is self. We become our own worst idol. We worship ourselves. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Go forward 2,000 years to Acts chapter 17. And in verse 1,000 years to Acts chapter 17, verse 16. In Paul's day, verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to" what? Idolatry. Idolatry. And it wasn't. I actually was telling the pastor, there's some commentators that said it was the city that was. There was idols everywhere. Is that what we're talking about? It was the idols that were there. That the city, it's as if the city itself built itself. As if men didn't build and make all these idols and all these images. The whole city was given entirely over to worshiping idols and false gods. And the same thing can happen in the Christian's life when he gets his eyes off the true God and starts worshiping something other than God. It becomes idol worship. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If it wasn't a problem, God wouldn't tell us. But He knows. He knows that it's in our life. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and it goes on and on. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's a sin from our flesh. It's a work of the flesh. We want idols in our life. We go after things that are not godly, and they become idols. They take our time and our money and our love. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection," doing pretty good so far, "evil concupiscence," whatever that means, "and covetousness," which is what? Idolatry. So now we go back to covetousness, just wanting more and more and more and more of things. That's idol worship. We're worshiping them like idols. Covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm just saying that's something that popped up in Solomon's life. It became a high place. He built high places. And it could be a high place in our life. We care more about the fashion of this world. We care more about sports than we do about God. Now, you wouldn't say that. And most of your life doesn't show that. But there's high places in your life that do. God's not allowed in. Let it fall where it may. What about pride? Finally, pride. 1 Kings chapter 10. In 1 Kings chapter 10, look what Solomon... I mean, I can't point exactly where it says Solomon was full of pride, although I have some. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor, spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year. And it just goes on and on and on. And there had to be a point where Solomon's heart just... I mean, really, the base and root sin of all this is pride. It's independently doing what you want to do and living apart from God. That's pride. It's thinking that you're better than you are. It's just thinking too highly of yourself. And I think that got into Solomon's heart. And it stole his heart away. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." At the end of his life, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he said, "Everything is vanity, all under the sun. It's all vanity." He realized everything that he had and all that he built and all was all vanity. He realized that his pride had taken away his kingdom. His pride caused the kingdom to be given to his servant. We just read. Solomon built high places for other gods, and he was no longer humble toward his God. God was just an add-on in his life, and he had no need for God anymore. I really believe that. Pride was at the start of it, and pride certainly was at the end of it. These are some of the high places in Solomon's life, and there may be some of them in our own life. Now, let me just, in the next few minutes, just how do we get some help here? James chapter 4. I'm just going to run through these pretty quickly. James chapter 4 and in verse 7. What do? We need to humble ourselves before God. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." You know, our problem is we submit to the devil and resist God. And we need to turn around and turn all this laughter and all this happiness in our sin to mourning and repentance and sorrow for our sin. In order to draw near to God, there needs to be some real repentance on our part. To get ourselves a ready church, we need to be ready because we've repented. We've gotten right with God. We're feeling sorrow for our sin. We're not happy in it anymore. You know, the devil hates when we finally get humble and turn back to God. He hates it. But God loves it, and He draws closer to it. God will bring the joy back into your life. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It's just not enough to confess your sin, because you're just going to keep going back. God will forgive you, and God wants to forgive you. And we know what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then we go right back to it. We find ourselves back in the same place asking for confessing sin again. It's because we haven't forsaken that sin. We haven't left that sin. We haven't abandoned that sin. It's still a high place in our life. It needs to be broken down. It needs to be broken down. Stop going back to the sin. God, have mercy on us. He'll be faithful if we confess and forsake. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Just a couple more here. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Romans 6 verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." All I'm saying is stop feeding the flesh and break down that high place. According to that those verses, we have something to do. We need to act. We let these things into our life. If we would yield to God, we won't yield to sin. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to take some action, Christian, and yield to God. Let these things not be in your life. We have control. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." I gave the illustration in RU Friday night about fireproof. You see that movie, Fireproof? Well, you ought to see it. It's good. This man struggled with watching pornography on the computer. It was hurting his marriage. And he would click it off, and then he'd go back and click it off, and he'd be back, and they'd pop up these things on the computer, and he had a lust problem. You know what he did? Well, you know, if you watch the movie, he took it outside, and he got a baseball bat, and he smashed that thing. What was he doing? He was breaking down a high place in his life. Sounds drastic, but you know what? There's some real problems in our heart. We need to make some drastic changes. We need to bash down some of those high places. Break down those idols of unequal yokes and covetousness, lust, idolatry, and pride. You know, Solomon, I believe, is in heaven. One thing I learned in Sunday school, even as a brand new Christian, I learned that Saul had no heart, in a sense, toward God. David had a whole heart, and Solomon had half a heart. And I think that's where we are. Many of us just have a half a heart towards God. Solomon's in heaven, but he left a trail of disaster behind. The whole kingdom was rent out of his hand. God finally turned his back on Israel in the sense of that was broken up into Israel and Judah. Finally, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In verse 13 it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It's simply putting on Christ. We need to put Him on. Put on His humility. We need to clothe ourselves in the life of Jesus Christ. You need to renew your minds. You know about that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Matthew chapter 12 talks about a spirit that had gone out of a man. and he wandered in dry places. And he found there was no place for him to dwell, so he went back into the man and took seven more spirits, even worse than himself. I think many times if you're going to break down that high place, you need to fill up that void with something, or it's going to get even worse. So if you're going to break down and smash an idol in your life and smash down a high place that's got you bound up in sin, you need to fill that void with the things of God. You need to fill that void with more church and more Bible and more prayer that are going to build you up. God's going to forgive us and cleanse us, but we need to fill the void when those high places are smashed and broken down. You can read Matthew chapter 12. So let's fill up our lives with some good things and worship God and just worship Him alone. You know, Solomon started with a little leaven, they say, unequal yokes in his life. And then he continued into covetousness, then onward into lust, idolatry, and then finally pride, where he just didn't need God anymore. It was just Solomon and all his riches and all his wives and all of his kingdom, and he lost it. And the decline led to the breakup in the kingdom of Israel, and the captivity of Israel really started with him. So we have a responsibility also with people who are following us, people that are watching our lives. We have a responsibility. Those are our children. Just like Solomon had a responsibility. So I just ask you, will you break down some high places in your life? Those ungodly things, those idols, those places in your mind and your heart that have taken your worship away from God. You have to break down those idols today and build some new altars just to worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, as we sit here, and I'm sure each of us may be thinking, what's in our life, what's in my life that has taken my attention, my love, my heart away from you, Lord? I pray that if this would just be a time of nailing it down and maybe make a resolution here that I'm going to do something about it. It would make all the difference in the world, Lord, in the hearts of your people if they just gave their whole heart to you, Lord. And Lord, we know what happened in Solomon's life, so we're no different. It's going to happen in our life, and maybe it's happening right now. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd just use this attempt to preach the Bible and get these truths into people's hearts, that it would help change us, Lord. You've spoken to me, and I pray that you've spoken to your people today, and that we do something about those high places in our life, Lord, and come back to worshiping you, only you. Build some new altars in our heart and in our mind that only are for worshiping you. We'll ask you to do that in our lives today, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.